Boys and girls, remember there's colouring stuff at the back if they want to use it. You're more than welcome to. But we're going to read Jude's letter together one last time. I say one last time on a Sunday morning as this series comes to an end. Oh, I'm wired. I'm wired this morning. We're okay. Jude, just before Revelation, in case you still need a reminder of where to find them, hopefully as we stop reading on a Sunday morning because we move on to something else, you'll carry on going back to Jude a few times because it's great words to encourage our hearts. This is Jude's letter. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord destroyed his people out of Egypt, delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do not understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They are have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Lord God, would you guard our minds in these moments? Would you guard our ears and allow them to hear from you? Would you speak to us and encourage us? Would you build us up? Would you remind us how great and glorious you are? And Lord, would you help us to live for you within the world today? Lord, we pray this morning that you would make the book live to us, O Lord. Show us thyself within thy word. Show me myself and show me my Savior. Make the book live to me this day, O Lord, for your glory. Amen. As he aged, Robert Dabney began to worry about his impending death, and he expressed his fears in a letter to a former student and theologian by the name of C.R. Vaughan. Dabney wondered about his ability to die honorably and to hold on to his Christian faith. Vaughan, in his reply to him, said, "Dear friend, let me advise you now, as you have often me, if you were about to cross a deep chasm and there were a bridge over it, would you stand there looking in at yourself, wondering if you trusted enough in bridges to be able to cross? Or would you not rather go and examine the beams and the timber of the bridge and the quality of its construction and determine whether the bridge were trustworthy and then pass over it with confidence?" He says, "Our faith is in Christ. Spend yourself focusing on him and his sufficiency rather than on yourself." Jude finishes his letter, this last of our New Testament postcards, by focusing in on God. He lifts his eyes and the eyes of the believers to God alone. This is his doxology, his hymn of praise. His letter has been tough and has been difficult, hasn't it? He admitted in verse 3 that this was not the letter that he wanted to write, but he felt he had to write it nonetheless. The church was living in a day when many came seeking to lead them away from the security of faith in Christ alone. The godless slipped in, turning the grace of God into something whereby selfish pleasures could be fulfilled. The believers of the day were being tempted to fit in with the culture rather than standing true to the great doctrines of the Christian faith. So Jude made a plea to those believers, didn't he, to contend for the faith. He warned them of the godless slipping in among them, seeking to deceive and to destroy. He reminded them of God's righteous judgment in days past, and then gave them a description of the depravity of the ungodly dreamers among them. Jude issued that call to persevere that we thought about last week, to stand firm, giving instructions on how not to stumble. Jude was really, if you think about it, he was really sounding the alarm. He was summoning us to wake up to the real nature of the spiritual conflict that goes on around us. He showed us the errors and the dangers of false teachers and the dreadful consequences of believing their message. And then he called us to look back, didn't he? And to remember God's word. He called us to look up and to see the triune God. And then he called us to look out to the lost who are in need of God's mercy and help and deliverance. We might think that such unpleasant tasks would leave him a little bit depressed and a little bit in a kind of down frame of mind, but they don't. Jude's trust is in God alone. He stands firm on the word of God, knowing he is saved by faith alone and Christ alone, which is purely by the grace of God alone. And now he wants to give the glory to God alone. Lots of alones in there. Did you know that this year marks the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation? And at the start of the Reformation, we're reminded of the five solas, which became the hallmark of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. The Bible alone is our highest authority, isn't it? Sola fide, faith alone. We're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Sola gratia, grace alone. We're saved by the grace of God only, nothing else. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord and our Savior and our King. And then soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. We live for the glory of God alone in our day and in our age, or at least we ought to be. And so Jude lifts our eyes heavenward in these last words of his letter. unlike us who get so caught up in our own little world, so caught up in our own little struggles, who get so caught up in our own selfish desires, Jude lifts his eyes to God. Here we find his doxology this morning, his hymn of praise. He lifts his readers' eyes from their struggles and reminds them that their future is certain and that it is glorious. Jude directs our gaze, doesn't he, away from ourselves, away from our enemy, to fix them upon the Almighty God. He gives praise to God alone. And as he does that, he reminds us of some incredible truths that ought to encourage and cheer our heart this morning, encourage us to keep going today. Firstly, this morning, he points us to the person to whom praise is ascribed, to the one whom praise is due. It's verses 24 and 25. Let me read them again. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. He directs our gaze to God alone. He started his letter with that wonderful first triplet of his, declaring that we're called and loved and kept by God. He informed us that we receive mercy and peace and love in abundance from God. And he went on to tell us how God deals with evil and the ungodly. He warns of the ungodly creeping in and the need to stand firm. And now he lifts our eyes to God. Listen, if you get nothing else from these past four Sunday mornings, get this today, lift your eyes upwards. Forget about me. Forget about what's going on round about you. And look to God alone. That is Jude's cry right at the end of this letter where he's warned the people about so much. He says, listen, to get all of this into context, keep your eyes in one place. Keep your eyes on him who made you, him who loves you, him who is with you. Lift your eyes to our only God, he says. The King James says, to God only wise. There is no other. He is unique. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the creator and the sustainer. He is the savior and redeemer. He is supreme and he is sovereign. And Jude describes God in three ways in these verses to help us grasp who he is and what he has done and what he offers us and what he promises to do for us. He says, to him who is able to keep you from falling. To him who is able to keep you from falling. Our God is able to do all things. We know that from our reading of the scriptures, don't we? He was able to redeem us from sin. Paul uses some wonderful doxologies and benedictions in some of his letters where he speaks of God in Romans 16, being able to establish us by his gospel. Or the great one in Ephesians 3 where he says God is able to do immeasurably what? More than all we ask or imagine. Immeasurably more. Jude says he is able to keep you from falling. Our God is able. Listen, these words ought to encourage us this morning that he is able to keep us from falling. Why? Because they encourage me. Do you know what I am like without God? I am a wretched sinner. Oh, I might have received the good news of the gospel. I might have responded in faith as he opened my eyes to the truth. But listen, if it was left up to me, I would still muck up each and every day, each and every hour, each and every minute of every day, no matter how much I might study his word, no matter how often I might stand up here and preach it to you this morning. If he is not holding me, then I am falling back into sin. I am weak and I am frail. Thank God this morning that he is able to keep me from falling. That he is able to keep you from falling. You remember the words of the great hymn? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor I'm constrained, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above, prone to wander. God is able to keep us from falling. These words ought to encourage us this morning. They ought to make our hearts leap with praise and with hope and with encouragement. He is able to keep us from stumbling. Some of you here this morning have been caught in a pattern of sin for years. You wonder if there's any hope that you'll ever be able to get the better of it. Will you ever break this cycle and put this sin to death? Listen, God is able. He is able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep you from stumbling. You're not able. Of course you're not. You found that out over and over and over and over again, haven't you? But God is able. There is hope for you this morning. There is grace for you. There is change for you, believer in Jesus Christ today. Stumbling into sin and into error is not an inevitability to which any of us who trust in Christ need to ever be resigned to. We know that the gospel means that sin can be forgiven. We may know that. Praise God that it does. But that's not all the gospel means. The gospel is good news, not just because we can be forgiven. It is good news because we will be changed having been forgiven. He's able to change us, to transform us, to create us into what we were meant to be. He is able to keep you from falling. You do not need to stumble. There is grace to help you in faithful to walk in faithful obedience today. The Jesus who forgives us changes us. The cross that won our pardon is able to win our holiness as well. Listen, in this world we will be dogged by sin. It will follow us around. Satan will snap at our heels, usually our Achilles heel, and by that I mean that weakness in particular that we have. But we do not need to give in to that temptation. God is able to keep you from falling. He is able. He holds us fast. We will sin again and again before the end. We will. Only in heaven will the work be finally finished and our struggle with temptation and sin at last be won. But that does not mean it has to rule over us now. We do not need to give in to temptation. We do not need to let Satan dictate our lives. We are in Christ and he is in God. And we are surrounded by the keeping grace of God this morning. Jude started his letter by reminding us that we're called and loved by God. And he says we're kept by or for Christ. We're kept for Christ. And now he says that God is keeping us as well. He is keeping us from falling. God is able. Those words are important. God is able. As we contend for the faith in this world today, here is the safest ground of our assurance. Here is the basis of our faith that we will not be swept away by temptation and by error. It's not that we're wiser. It's not that we're better. It's not that we're smarter. It's not that we're stronger. It is that God is able. God is able to keep us from stumbling and falling. Christian, this morning, would you lift your eyes to the only God, our Savior, to the one who is able to keep you from falling. Praise him and stand secure in him today. But he's not just able to keep you from falling. That's a kind of negative thing. He's able to present you blameless. There's a positive. He's able to present you blameless today. Notice that it says to him who is able to present you before his presence. And not just simply before his presence. Did you see what it said there? Before his glorious presence. Without fault and with great joy. Now, this is contrary to everything that most people imagine about meeting God. You might think that meeting a holy God should be a frightening experience. But there's no need to fear for the believer. There's no need to fear for the believer knowing that he is going to present you faultless. You're going to get into heaven without a fault. Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ died for every sin that you'll ever commit. All your faults are taken care of. You don't need to worry about the apostasy that Jude's been talking about because it's not ultimately going to affect you. Jesus died for all of our sins. He's taken care of it all. Every wrong thought, every misspoken word, every evil deed, every missed opportunity. Jesus has paid the price. He's the Lamb of God, John says, who came to take away the sin of the world. He is the one that Peter writes about, who is the Lamb without blemish. And do you remember Ephesians 5? I love just firing scripture out at you, by the way. Do you remember Ephesians 5? Ephesians 5, it says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Someday, brothers and sisters, we are going to stand before the very throne of God, and we're not going to hear the cracking of some divine whip. We're going to be faultless. No sins will be held against our account, for Christ has paid for every single one of them. Do you remember the words of the other great hymn? When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Faultless. No wonder Jude speaks of us standing before God without fault and with great joy. And by the way, that's where that word present can also mean to stand. God is able to stop us from falling, and he's able to stand us before his glory. He won't let you fall. He will make you stand, and he will present you blameless. And let me just encourage you, because I know that, like me, you probably still struggle in life as you look at yourself and you think to yourself, I'm not making any progress and I'm still committing the same sins I always commit. And you know what Paul says in Philippians 1 and 6? He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He started that work, and listen, what God starts, he finishes. He's not like us that start a project and get bored or get fed up or think we can't do it. God finishes that work. God is changing us from the inside out. The work won't be finished until we reach glory. And the other side of all of that is that we stand in Christ. It's God's power that enables us to stand before him faultless, not our own efforts, not our own merits, not our own innate lovableness or our own love, but it will be God's power. He is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. Years ago, Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, saw a sign in the middle of the road, and the sign said, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. And smiling, she remarked that she wanted those words put on her gravestone when the time came. After her death in June 2007, her desire was carried out. Her gravestone bears the Chinese character for righteousness, because Mrs. Graham was born in China, followed by those words, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. And that a great thought. We're going home, and the construction's going to be over, and we're going to be perfect, and we're going to be with the perfect one around the throne, and we're going to sing his praise forever and forever and forever. Friends, trust in Christ's sacrifice for you on the cross of Calvary. Trust in his sanctifying work in your life. Praise him for your salvation and for your redemption. But you know, there's a third bit about the person to whom praise is ascribed here. Notice that Jude says, to the only God, our Savior. To the only God, our Savior. He's not only the one who is able to keep us from falling. He's not only the only one who is able to present us before his presence. He is actually the only God, our Savior. He is the only God. There is no other. He is the one God, the only God who reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is none like him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the creator, the ruler, and the sustainer of this world and everything in it. He is the one who is working out his perfect plan. He is the one we see in all the pages of Scripture. He is the one who will one day call us home to worship before his throne. He is worthy of all praise. If I was to ask you when you came in this morning if you believed in the one true God, the only God, you would likely have answered affirmatively. You'd have said yes to me. But I guess my question to all of us this morning, and I include myself in this, the question to us all this morning is, do we live like we believe that? Do we live like we believe that he is the one true God, the only God, our Savior? Do we worship him alone? Or do we worship our families? Do we worship our jobs? Do we worship popularity, our power, our prominence? Our sex, our money, or whatever it happens to be, our looks? Or do we worship the one true God?
worship him. To God alone be the glory, says Jude. And notice that Jude not only draws our attention to the only God, but to the fact that he is God our Savior. We're used to seeing Jesus described as our Savior, and he is. He laid down his life that we might pick up ours. But God is our Savior too. He is the one who sent Jesus. Do you remember John 3:16? God so loved the world. We talked about it earlier, didn't we? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God loved. Wonderful is him who chose us, him who adopted us, him who gave us salvation. Do you remember when we did Ephesians a couple of years ago, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6, a wonderful hymn of praise by Paul. And he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Here's a reminder of some wonderful truth this morning. God, the one and only, the one true God, the creator and sustainer of the world, chose you. He chose me. Jude already highlighted that in verse 1, didn't he? Called and loved by God. Now he points us to the full measure of God's love. He has saved us from sin. He has secured us for all eternity. Friend, rest secure in God's love, his grace, his mercy. Praise him today for your salvation, full and free in Jesus Christ. Wonderful words. And I could go on forever, but let me move on to the next point. As he comes to the end of Jude's his letter here, Jude points us to the person to whom praise is ascribed. He points us to the only God, our Savior, to the one who is able to keep you from falling, and to the one who is able to present you before his presence. He points us to our great and our glorious God above, to the one who holds us fast. But very quickly, let's see one last thing here. He says, what is the praise ascribed? What is the praise? We've seen the person to whom the praise is ascribed. What praise do we give to God? And Jude says, to God be the glory. He says to him, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Let me break that down by means of one last triplet this morning. I hope as you've been reading Jude, as we've gone through these past few weeks, you've noticed quite a few of the triplets that Jude scattered throughout his letter. But let me finish this morning, and it's a bonus this morning because you get to finish with a triplet of doublets. How good is that? A triplet of doublets. He begins with glory and majesty. Glory is the sum total of all that God is and all that God does. Everything about him is glorious. Glory is referring to God's weightiness, his splendor, his majestic presence. He's like the radiance of light. He's heavier than the weight of the world. And our chief end, our job is to declare that glory. For those of you old enough to have done the Westminster Catechism, do you remember that? The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glory, majesty. Majesty speaks of God's kingly status. It implies the greatness and excellency as causes a person to be honored and preferred above all others. Only God is great. When we praise God, we praise the most magnificent person in the whole universe. He's not simply king, but he's king of kings. He's not simply Lord, but he's Lord of lords. What we're getting to hear is awe and wonder and praise and worship of our great God. Jude seeks to have all glory and majesty given to God alone. And then he lists power and authority. Power and authority. The word for power is kratos, which is also translated as might or as strength or as dominion. It's only ever used in the New Testament to speak of God himself, of God's work. It has to do, therefore, with God's sovereignty and God's rule over all the world. He is in complete control of all things. Authority points to the exercise of his prerogatives as sovereign over all creation. It's his right to use that power. This word is also translated as jurisdiction or liberty or power or right or strength. Listen, all authority belongs to God. All power is his. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. We're invited to recognize the rule and reign of God, not just over the world, but over us as individuals as well. We are to crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. And lastly, notice, as a final last this time, I think. Lastly, notice that all glory belongs to God, both now and forevermore. Now and forevermore. That is the present time and into all eternity. We desire his praise to be forever. We're assured that it shall be. As his love is everlasting, so is his glory everlasting. As his grace is everlasting, so let his glory be everlasting. As his faithfulness is everlasting, so let his glory be everlasting. As his salvation is everlasting, so let his glory be everlasting. Jude here, his fervent prayer is that glory and majesty, power and authority remain God's, not just for the present, but listen, forevermore. And actually, I could have put that another way, in another triplet all of its own there, by the way, because it says before all ages, now and forevermore. Isn't that incredible? God's glory was here before we ever were. God's glory is here now. And God's glory is going to be there forever and forever and forever. And do you know, that final phrase for me echoes another passage of Scripture. I wonder if anyone can guess what it might be as I try and find it myself. 1 Chronicles 29. David, the great king, as he's writing a song of praise to God himself, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David praised God in front of the whole assembly, and he said, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Jude finishes his letter, friends, on an extremely high note. He doesn't finish it in doubt and he doesn't finish it in fear, but with a beautiful expression of faith and of hope. Jude is a book for our time. Jude is a book for today. We're living in a godless age, and the things of this world are creeping into the church, and we are to be on our guard. We are to be contending for the faith, and we're to be building ourselves up in the faith. We're to remember whose we are and what he has called us to. We are to stand firm on the truth, and all the time we're to be reaching out to those who are perishing. And all the while, we are to look to God alone. He will keep you from falling. He will present you before his presence without fault at the last. He is the only God, our Savior. To him, soli Deo Gloria, to him alone, be all of the glory today and in all the days to come. I hope your heart is cheered this morning, because you have no idea how mine was cheered as I prepared this earlier this week, and how many times I've read this over and how many times I've burst out in song right at the end. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Let's pray. Father God, we love your word. We love you. We love everything about you. We love the fact that you made us and you know us and you love us. We love the fact that you've chosen us and called us to yourself. We love the fact that you've selected us and saved us and sealed us for all eternity. We love the fact that you are God alone. There is no other. To you alone, Father God, be all the praise and the glory today and forevermore. Lord, help us. Help us in this day not to get bogged down with our worries and with our cares and with our concerns. Help us not to get bogged down in our sin and our sinfulness. Help us not to get bogged down in our depression and all of that stuff, Father God. Would you help us to be able just to lift our eyes and to see you? And in seeing you, may we be reminded of the one who is sovereign over all. The one who holds us fast. The one who is able to keep us from falling. And the one who is to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the one who is God, our Savior. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. And we pray this morning as we go from this place that these words that we've been thinking about would remain with us, that the words of man would disappear, but that the words of God would remain in our minds, that they would swirl down into our hearts and make their way out into how we live our life day by day, that we might live for your glory alone each and every day. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. Continue with us this morning, now we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.